Let's pray. Father, on this day you so graciously set aside for us to rest, and to rest in you and your word and prayer and singing, we do in our hearts, I pray, crown you Lord of all. You are God and we're your people. It's not of our own doing. You've chosen us, we have not chosen you. Out of pure grace and mercy. Thank you, Lord. Please anoint this, your word, and bless my faltering tongue to speak truth, and help my mind to remember, and write on our hearts these words that when someone asks us to give an answer for the hope that's in us, we will honor you and glorify you and speak truth and love and not a lie. In the name of Jesus, I pray, amen. I thought about making excuses for not getting to preach what I wanted to. It was funny because last night I was studying. I had a long week, so I didn't get to study much till last night. And I was studying something I had that reconciled the Apostle Paul and James. And Becca said, "Sweetheart, Josh is preaching in James." I was like, "Ah, okay." Well, so is Brother Mark here? Yeah. Is he? No, he's not. Well, I'm off the hook on that. I said, "Well, I'm going to preach on Jehovah's Witness and Mormons, not on Jehovah's Witness and Mormons, but giving an answer to Jehovah's Witness and Mormons, or anyone who's involved in any kind of cult where they deny the deity of Jesus Christ, because that's the cornerstone and foundation of our faith, that Jesus Christ is God." I had a chuckle. I was hoping Mark would be here because I thought I might, you know, lean on him a little bit. But I had a chuckle talking to Brother Jonathan, as he had some Jehovah's Witness show up at his house. And it's good information, by the way. If you haven't got a lot of experience with Jehovah's Witnesses, the way to know the difference between them, we brought up in the conversation, is if they show up on bicycles and white shirts and name tags, they're Mormons. If they show up in a car with two girls in the back and two guys in the front, they're Jehovah's Witnesses. So that's an easy way to tell them apart. And they'll have one proselyte and one expert each. And they'll send the proselyte up there with them to begin with. And if you start speaking the Word of God and reading the Bible to them, they'll send the proselyte back to the car, and the expert will stay there and argue with you for a little while. And then they'll go away too. If you keep speaking the truth with love. If you speak it without love, they might go away sooner, but they won't hear as much. But Brother Jonathan honored our church family and defended the faith well from what he told me. He said he told them they were heretics and they blasphemed the Word of God, and they need to get on off his property. But he told them why? Because he told them, because you deny that Jesus is God. And that's important. That's what we're going to talk about today. Part of what we're going to talk about is these people need to be told that Jesus is God. Yeah. That's their stumbling stone. But if I start in the middle, it won't make any sense at all. So, without any further ado, as David and Joseph like to say, I'm going to read what I wrote. This started out as a letter I wrote to somebody at work because they were struggling. They had some Jehovah's Witnesses nearby in their apartment or something like that, and they were having to deal with these people. And this is a believer, and they were actually kind of shaken on their understanding that Jesus is the Creator from talking to these Jehovah's Witnesses. So they were attacking that He was the Creator. And I explained to him, you know, He's the Creator. He was right there with the Father in the beginning. They created everything. It's plural. And but I didn't, that's where it started out. I didn't give a good answer. And I just wrote this back to him. I said, "Hey, brother, I just wanted to share this with you because I just didn't have peace with the answer I gave you on Thursday. I was tired and I couldn't think clearly," which I know some of you are saying that has nothing to do with you being tired, brother, but, you know, get over it. "And when someone asks me what I believe about the things of God, I always want to give them the answer that's worthy of my blessed Savior. Here are the verses that have become most precious to me. They reveal the oneness of the Godhead and the creation of all things. I also included some verses that I try to share with Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses in hopes to lead them to the true Christ. Blessings. And may the God of peace and His Holy Spirit establish your assembly this Lord's Day in the name of Jesus. And I wanted to kind of be like my heroes that stand up here normally and preach. And I know they always have like sections and titles and a heading over every part. So I went back and I came up with something that sounded like it was reasonable. So what I want to talk about today concerning Jesus Christ and the fact that He is God is there's one simple question. It's one simple question to be answered. This is dealing with a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon. Or perhaps a Jew. You know, they don't believe that Jesus is God. That's their stumbling block. One simple question, one simple truth, and one fatal thrust. One simple question, one simple truth, and one fatal thrust. And I think they're right doing that because it helps me remember it. There's one question I need to ask and answer to them. There's one truth I need to convey to them, and I need to tell them about that one fatal thrust, because that's what brings it all together. Because that's the cornerstone of my faith, is that God died for me. So the first thing we'll look at is one simple question, and the question is, who created the world? Who created the world? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And they have an answer for that one, by the way, so we need to study a little bit more. Not that that's not true enough in and of itself. That is true enough in and of itself. I could stand right there forever. But in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the Word. That's been established throughout Scripture. All this we know to be true. And they'll say, well, He was a God. If you're talking to Jehovah's Witness, they'll say He was a God, like they intend to be one day. They think God's going to make them little gods one day. If you're talking to a Mormon, he won't have as much of an answer on that, because he just thinks Jesus is the brother of Lucifer. He thinks he's another created angel, so to speak. And so the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Did you hear that? Without Him was not anything made that was made. That includes everything, but we'll say that again a few times. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him. And the world knew Him not. Now, this is speaking of Jesus. If you jump over to Hebrews 3, that was John, you know, that was John 1:1. Everybody knows that. If you look at Hebrews 3:3 and 3:4, look at this speaking of Jesus. It says, "For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house." That's logical, isn't it? If you see a beautiful house someone built, are you going to give honor to the house? Hey, you're a beautiful house, you know. You're not going to go up and talk to the house. You're going to find out who built the house. Who's the contractor that did this? This is incredible. Hebrews 3:3 says, "The one who builds the house has more honor." And it's talking about Jesus. And it's talking about Moses as the house, basically, there in that verse. But we're all His house. All Christianity is the house that Jesus has built. Well, it's funny because in Hebrews 3:4, the very next verse, it's speaking of the Father. It says, "For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God." Wait a minute. It just said Jesus built the house. Then it turns right around and says, God built the house. Now, here's the problem. If you get down and dirty and start reading Scripture to one of these Jehovah's Witnesses, you're going to have to ask them at some point, so is God schizophrenic? Is the Bible schizophrenic? Is it multiple personalities? Because you can't read the King James Bible without having what would appear to be contradictory statements, unless indeed Jesus Christ is God. If He's not God, it contradicts itself constantly. You can't read it honestly and not see that. So one verse says Jesus built the house, the next verse says God built the house. Sounds like he's trying to make a point here. Well, we'll read a little further. We'll get a couple more verses under our belt. This is speaking of the Father. In Colossians 1:13, it says, "Who," that's the Father, "hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Praise God. "Who is the image of the invisible God." So if there's an image of God, and there is, it's Jesus Christ. Because God the Father is not visible to us. No man can see God. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. And by the way, whenever you see the firstborn applied to Jesus and the Jehovah's Witness or the Mormon or anybody, mainly Jehovah's Witness, might say, "See there, he was the firstborn. You know, he was the first one created." No. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the captain of our faith, he was the first to rise from the dead in a new and living way. That's how we'll rise one day. That's all in the world that means, and that's meaning a lot. He's the firstborn because He rose from the dead. Resurrection. He wasn't created. So, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, colon, "for by Him were all things created." By Him were all things created. Well, that's a little vague, wouldn't you say? Well, what do you mean, all things? Which all things? Well, it gets a little clearer. That are in heaven. All things in heaven. And that are in earth. All things in earth. Visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him. And, cherry on the top, for Him. Not only did He create everything, visible, invisible, everything we see, everything we can't see, things we can't imagine, it was all done for Him and His glory. Well, that's all the New Testament, right? They're going to be referring, if it's a Jehovah's Witness, and I'm probably leaning more on them today, they're going to be referring to the Old Testament and they're going to be referring to Jehovah. In our Bible, you'll see that spelled capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Whenever you see that, it's Jehovah. Right? That's who they worship. But Jehovah, if they don't include the fact that that was Jesus Christ also, is a false god. They've made Him. They've changed the truth of God into a lie.
Yes.
Is what they've done. So it says that He created everything. Isaiah 48:12, and I'm going to read a lot of scripture, so I understand if you can't flip them off. Isaiah 48:12 says, "Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am He. I am the first. I also am the last." Tuck that away in your memory. "Mine hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand hath spanned the heavens. When I call unto them, they stand up." I love that. Oh, I love it. When God calls, it stands up. When God called me, I stood up. There's nothing that will not stand up if God calls it to stand. He speaks a word and it's created. I call them and they stand up. So see, we see here in Isaiah 48, it's talking about Jehovah God. And He says of Himself, "My hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth. Of old thou hast laid the foundation of the earth," again in another place. "And the heavens are the works of thine hand." So, we see another contradiction here if you don't see the truth that Jesus Christ is God, because the Old Testament says over and over again that Jehovah laid the foundation of the earth, He stretched out the heavens, He created everything. The New Testament tells us that Jesus Christ created everything, whether you can see it or not. That's ample proof in itself that Jesus is the Creator God. And I'm looking at this from, if I have someone standing in front of me and I want to share these truths with them, I want to move on. So I'm going to strike while the iron's hot. If they can't see that Jesus is the Creator with the verses we've shared already, then I'm going to move on to a simple truth that proves Jesus is God. So we looked at Jesus being the creator. So how do we show them that Jesus is God? Although logical conclusion would have to show that Jesus being the creator must be God, because the Bible refers to Jehovah as the creator. Logic might not work with them. Maybe the Holy Spirit's not there. So I'm going to go on. I'm going to show them that Jesus is indeed God. Not just the creator, although that proves that he's God. I always try to show them, the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witness, that Jesus is God, and this is a stumbling block. It's a stumbling block that their prophets teach them. Namely, that he was created. Because either way, he's created. He's either Brother Lucifer, or he was another sub-God created by God. Okay? So, if you think about it, it's the foundation of all false religions that include Jesus. Because the Jewish nation have a religion, and they include Jesus, and they include him as a heretic. He's God, but they give him not glory as God. Neither are they thankful to him. Okay? The Jehovah's Witness include Jesus, but he's a little God. He is a God, not the God. He's not Almighty God. The Mormons include Jesus. Like Papa Nana, we had some Mormons the other day, right? What the sword we have, the sword of the Spirit, is to say Jesus is God. Before, when you start and when you finish with him, the last thing off your tongue hopefully will be the fact that Jesus is God, because that's where they've stopped and stumbled. And if they don't believe that Jesus is the Lord of all, they're going to continue in their sins and die in their sins. But that's our foundation. That's the foundation of my faith. If Jesus isn't God, I'm without hope. Because he's the one that has all the power to do all the things he's promised. You remember when he was talking to, I think it was, can't remember who he was talking to, but he said, Philip. He told him, I've been with you all this time, and you don't know who I am. I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, right? You notice what he said there at the end of that conversation? He said something like, whatever you pray and ask for in my name, I will do it. Now, wait a minute. The Lord's Prayer tells us we pray to the Father, our Father in heaven, right? And the Scriptures tell us we pray in the name of Jesus, right? So we're asking the Father in the name of Jesus to answer our petitions, right? Jesus said, whatever you ask, I will do it. Now we either got a contradiction again, or Jesus is telling you he's God. Because if you're praying to the Father, but Jesus says, what you ask, I'll do it, then 2 plus 2 equals 4. Jesus is God. He's the Father. By the way, God tells us in the Epistle of Paul to the Romans that those who worship the creature, and I think Pastor Josh touched on this in Sunday school this morning, if you worship the creature rather than the Creator, you're cursed already. You're cursed already if you're worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. And that's what they're doing. They're worshiping the creature rather than Creator. In most cases, they're worshiping the creature. Because they're not going to worship Jesus as the Creator. Therefore, they're worshiping the creature. So how can the followers of these cults justify even worshiping Jesus if he's not the Creator? Because the Bible tells us we have to worship the Creator. If they say Jesus is not the Creator, then they can't worship the Creator. Let's look at a few verses in Colossians 1:19. It pleased the Father. It says, it pleased the Father that in him, Jesus, should all fullness dwell. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Jesus Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jehovah's Witness, in Jesus Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's where we go back and look at Emmanuel. I mean, we've got our namesake out here on the church sign. Emmanuel means God with us. The God of heaven has come down to be with his people. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells before us bodily. if you look at the scriptures over and over again, he is the light. God who commanded the light to shine in our hearts. What's that light? The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The light that shined in my heart that saved me was that the glory of God is in the face of Jesus Christ. He is the glory of God. In 2 Corinthians 4:4 it says, "Whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God," the image of God, "He is the image of God, should shine unto them." In 2 Corinthians 3:18 it says, "But we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Jesus is the glory of God in human form. Jesus is God. Jesus is Jehovah. And then, thank you, Papa Scott. I think this is his favorite. When you're showing them that Jesus is God, you must go to 1 Timothy 3:16 and tell them without controversy, "Great is the mystery of godliness." Now, I could go into the mystery thing. That's the mystery, by the way, that's been hidden throughout the ages. That God would come down in human form and die on the cross for us. The mystery is what's keeping them in their sins, because they won't accept the fact that God came to earth in human form. That Jesus Christ is God. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. In case you didn't hear that Emmanuel being translated is God with us, this says that God was manifest in the flesh. He was justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And that takes us back to what we said earlier in John 1:1. It's, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. Acts 20:28 says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost..." Now listen, you're going to see the whole, you're going to see the Trinity here. There's three witnesses here to prove this to you. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God," there's the Father, "which he hath purchased with his own blood." All three dear persons of the Godhead are present in this verse, and it refers to all three with the personal pronouns "he" and "his." You notice that? God purchased with his own blood. But we know the one that shed the blood was Jesus, right? So how did God purchase it with his own blood if Jesus isn't God? The Holy Ghost made them overseers of the flock to feed that church that God purchased with his own blood. It refers to all three. It uses the personal pronouns "he" and "his." The verb of this personal pronoun is "purchased." The prepositional phrase tells us that the purchase price of the church was his blood. The blood of God whom they pierced. And that'll take us to the... That's going to take us to the last point I made, that one fatal thrust. And that's the one that I love, because when Jesus took that fatal thrust and his precious blood, the blood of God, poured out on the cross, was shed on the cross, he was bruised for my iniquity. He was pierced for my transgressions. One fatal thrust, God was pierced. It was God that was pierced. And I would like to take my Jehovah's Witness friend and my Mormon friend and say, look, if you haven't been convinced by any of these other scriptures yet, the Bible clearly tells us that it was God on the cross. And we need to know that. I think there's a softening in the church about this. I don't think there's enough proclamation that Jesus is God. It's like you got to drag it out of people.
Yeah.
It's like there's a spiritual battle going on. Imagine that. I don't know where I would have got the idea there's such things that happen. That there's some kind of spiritual battle where people just don't want to give glory to the fact that Jesus is God. That God walked the earth with us. The Creator walked the earth. The one who holds it all together walked the earth. This hit me like a freight train when I read it. Listen to this. In Revelation 1:7, it says, "Behold, He cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him." They that pierced Him will see Him. "And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him." Even so, amen. You got to look at the context of this. Let's go over there. Remember it says, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy." In Revelation 1:3, it says, "Blessed are they that keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." So, you're blessed if you read it, you're blessed if you hear it, and you're blessed if you keep it. What's written in Revelation. God didn't say you're blessed if you expound upon it and profess that you can determine what each little detail means and which part means like fighter jets with teeth painted on it. He didn't say that. He said you're blessed. What does He say? You're blessed if you read it. You're blessed if you hear it. We're hearing it today. Praise God.
Amen.
And you're blessed if you keep it. Don't make a movie about it. Don't write a book about it necessarily. Guard it in your heart. So when the day comes, you will have it and know it and be prepared by it. We ought to memorize the book of Revelation. That's one of my goals is to memorize it. Or at least try to get my children to memorize it if my brain falters. Because there's a blessing in that. I want the blessing. And the blessing is to remember the book of Revelation.
Amen.
But I'll go on, listen. It's John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace be unto you and peace from Him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne. Now there's a throne in heaven, and Jesus is at that throne. And the seven spirits of God are before His throne. But that's not even what I'm here for. And from Jesus Christ. So who are we talking about here? Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, there that is again, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. The blood of God, we saw earlier. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. We just sang. Amen. Behold, He cometh with clouds. So the context is talking about Jesus, right? He's coming with clouds one day. And every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Even so, amen. And then what does He say? What does God say? What does Jesus say next? He says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end." You remember what we read in the first paragraph we talked about? The Old Testament, Jehovah says, "I am the first and the last. I am the beginning and the end. There is no other gods besides me. I am the only true God." Jesus Christ here is either being extremely audacious or He's saying, "I am the Creator God." He says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty." He is the Almighty. That's one of the arguments of, I think it's the Jehovah's Witness again, or the Mormons, I can't remember, but they say He's the mighty God, but not the Almighty God. And I say, have you read Revelation at all? It says He is the Almighty. But that's still not what we're here for. It gets better than that. But I just wanted to show you the context. I didn't want to read that without context. This is talking contextually about Jesus. It's talking about Jesus. It's not talking about the Father, although we all believe they're one. So look at it. Let's look at it now. When Jesus, when he addressed himself as the, and this is an aside, I'm going to put this together. We're going to get it together here, and it's going to blow a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon's mind. When Jesus addressed himself as the first and the last, he's asserting himself as the only, the one and only Jehovah God, all right? That's what I was just talking about. If we look at Revelation 11:1, it says, I'm Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest write in the book. If we look at Revelation 1:17, get this thing. He said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. The first and the last refers to Jehovah God. Revelation 2:8, and unto the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. In Revelation 21:6, and he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. In Revelation 22:13. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And if we go to, there's something neat there to look at. Now, I got to skip that though. We're getting long. So we're looking at Revelation, and we know it's talking about Jesus Christ, and we have to ask, and that they might ask and argue, what does that prove? That doesn't connect him with the Old Testament Jehovah. Well, let's go to Isaiah 41:4. It says in Isaiah 41:4, who hath wrought and done it? Who? Calling the generations from the beginning. I, the Lord, the first. And with the last, I am He. Does that phrase sound familiar? Because that phrase refers to being the one and only God. And no one else uses it in the Bible except Jehovah God and Jesus Christ. No one else dare use that phrase. Ye are my witnesses, Isaiah 43:10, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. So guess what? If you think you're going to be a little God one day, God disagrees with you. And by the way, that's the Jehovah God, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. He says there won't be another God formed after me. So there are no formed gods. There is one God. And if Jesus says, I am the first and the last, He's saying, I am the one God. We'll round this out. Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am He. I am the first. I also am the last. This isn't even what I brought you here to Revelation to show you, though. This is the part that blew my mind. This is the part I love. If you go to Zechariah 12:1, okay, and keep your finger on Zechariah 12:1, because we got to work in context again. Zechariah 12:1, it says, "The burden of the word of the Lord," that's Jehovah, "for Israel, saith the Lord Jehovah, which stretcheth forth the heavens," the Creator, right? "And layeth the foundation of the earth, and formeth the spirit of man within him." Are you kind of getting the message that this is Jehovah, the Creator who made everything? The Creator God. This is the burden of the Word of the Lord. This is what Zechariah 12 is. It's the burden of the Word of the Lord. This is who is speaking. Saith the Lord. He's speaking. We got to look at the context of who's speaking to understand the great message in this verse, because it tells us that Jesus, that the hymn in Revelation 1:7 we just read, is the him and the me in Zechariah 12:1, and the him and the me in Zechariah 12:10, which we're going to read in a minute, and the him and the me in John 19:34. This is him whom we call Jehovah. This is him whom they pierced. This is him by whom all things were created. Look at John 19:30. Keep your finger on Zechariah 1. Zechariah 12. John 19:34-37. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water, and he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the Scriptures should be fulfilled. What Scriptures? The Scriptures we're about to read in Zechariah. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again another Scripture that saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Where's that Scripture? We just read it in Revelation. Well, it must be somewhere else. We're going there. Where did he get this? He got it in Zechariah 12:10. And I'm going to read one again. Zechariah 12:1, the burden of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. Now there's some in between there, but it's still the Lord talking here. Listen. Zechariah 12:10. And I, it's the Lord talking here. It's Jehovah talking. Jehovah's witness. Jehovah says this. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Israel the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me. They shall look upon me. Me. They shall look upon me, Jehovah, whom they have pierced. They pierced Jehovah on the cross. And they shall mourn for Him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for Him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. When Jesus comes again, they that pierced Him are going to look upon Him, and they're going to gnaw their tongues and they're going to mourn for him as an only son. Because at that point, I believe their knees are going to bow and their tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord Jehovah to the glory of God the Father. In Psalm 22, he says, dogs have compassed me about, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and feet. I may tell all my bones. That's where the other part of the verse came from. They look up and stare at me. Remember when we read in Colossians 1:17 earlier that it looks at the next verse. If you look at the next verse from Colossians 1:18, I'm sorry. The two verses are connected together in this way. It says, for by Him all things are created, they're in heaven, they're in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. The next verse proves that without Him nothing could be, because He is the power that literally holds all things together. And I'm going to close with this thought. We proved without a shadow of doubt, looking at Scripture, and that's the only thing and the great thing we have to do battle with. The Word of God is our sword. If these poor souls that are led away into these cults come to us, we don't need to use so much our words. We need to get the Scriptures open and let them see with their very own eyes, right before them, right then and there. Go get a Bible. Get it open for them, or quote it like Brother John did, and show them that Jesus Christ is God. But if we look at this, when they nailed Him to the cross, what we've got to keep in mind is the thing that always brings me back to ground when any time my faith seems weak, is Jehovah God was hanging on a cross. It was Him. He created the whole world, and He's holding the whole world together while we're crucifying Him. And He didn't let it go. And He didn't let us be wiped out. Because the word consist means literally to bind things together. And Colossians 1:17 says, He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. God hanging on the cross under the worst torment and torture that any man ever suffered, with spiritual battle and torture that we can't know, still loved us, His people, enough to hold this world together while He was being slaughtered by us. He's worthy to be called God. He's worthy to be proclaimed as Jehovah. And it's weakening. It's being thinned out of the churches today. I'm telling you, they're separating Jesus and the Father. They're falling victim to the same thing these people that are getting sucked into these cults are. We have to proclaim it. The first thing I'm going to tell somebody from one of these cults is, hey, Jesus is God. And that might be the last thing you get to say to them in a lot of cases, because they hate that. See, the spirit of their father, the devil, in their heart will not let them digest that, because they've been blinded. But if it's God's will, He can open their heart and send His Spirit and reveal the light of the glorious gospel in the face of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank You for teaching us through Your Word. Thank You for giving us a Word of God that is so perfectly interconnected, one verse to another, that it logically cannot be disproved. It cannot be called into question. Forgive our sins and go with us today as we continue in fellowship and rest on the Lord's Day. And Lord, help us, Lord, if the time comes for us to speak truth to one of these that have been led away, one of Yours, Lord, that's been led astray. Help us to remember these words and speak this truth. In the name of Jesus, amen.